Well, good morning, everyone. So what I'm going to share today is based out of some of the things that I've been reading in the Bible in 1 year this past week. So if you've read out of that, you'll maybe recognize some of this. But a lot of it is based on basically one passage and what transpired from there in my mind and just searching. You know, as we've had Christmas and we've had New Year's, just some things I was thinking about, and it kind of all, you know, Christmas is, the time with family and celebrating, and New Year's is kind of a new beginning, and Christmas is about the birth of Jesus. And so when I read this in Matthew, if you want to turn to Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, it's just a very simple thing, but after I read it, it's like a bunch of different things came to my mind. So it says, "And she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for it is he who will save his people from their sins." Now all this took place that what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet might be fulfilled, saying, "Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which translated means God with us. So when I go back to 21, "You shall call his name Jesus, for it is he who will save his people from their sins." You know, when we celebrate Christmas, are we necessarily thinking about the word sin? No, not really. But the whole reason that Christ came to earth was to save us from our sins. That simple sentence of what the name Jesus means. And you know, we don't like to talk about sin very much. But yeah, I think sometimes we need to recognize the impact that it has. And we're going to talk just a little bit about that today. You know, Emmanuel is God with us. And God is for us. He's with us. He understands us through Jesus Christ coming here on earth. Jesus knows what we go through, you know. Another word, if you bring up that slide, Gina, is the word conviction. I'm going to talk a little bit about. Conviction has several different meanings. You know, if you get a conviction in court, you find that person guilty. We all understand that we're guilty of sin. But there's also a part of conviction that some people would associate with guilt. But conviction is actually a good thing. The conviction of sin is the special work of the Holy Spirit, even as Jesus said in John 16:8, "And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin." The conviction of sin never feels good, but it leads to something good: forgiveness of sin and getting the life right with Jesus Christ. So as we talk about sin, there's a negative context to that. But hopefully as we walk through this, we can see that God has made a way. I titled it, this message, "He Made a Way, Our Culture and Sin." Our culture never talks about the word sin. In fact, sin is a word that would be as far away from our culture as you could possibly imagine. And the reason that is because nobody wants those rules and those things to follow, you know? So one of the bases of our topic is society and Christian view of sin. I'm going to just turn to my Bible. It has something written in here that I thought was really good. Now, I'm not going to go through and I'm not going to say, you know, this is a sin, this is a sin, this is a sin, this is a sin, blah, blah, blah. Okay. As a Christian, we can seek that out. There's lots of different examples. We have the Ten Commandments. You know, there are lots of different things. But I read this and I thought this was a really good kind of a definition of what sin is. "It is impossible to deny the existence of sin. When the whole world is in conflict between good and evil, if sin were not a fact, there would be no crime. We would not need jails or prisons. We would need no locks on our doors or vaults for our valuables. To some, sin is being indiscreet, or it is a weakness of the flesh. To others, it is the absence from good. To the so-called scholar, sin is ignorance. And to the evolutionist, it is the nature of the beast. The latest theory is that sin is a disease to be treated by science, because man is not a sinner. He is only sick. To others, sin is a form of selfishness, but God declares that sin is lawlessness. Sin is falling short of the glory of God. Sin is revolting against God. Sin is unbelief. It makes God a liar. Sin is going your own way, planning your life according to your own will without seeking the will of God. All unrighteousness is sin. Sin is a folly to deceive you, a force to destroy you, and a fact to condemn you. Sin is a volitional act of disobedience against the revealed will of God. I just thought that was an interesting commentary to that. So like I said, I'm not gonna talk about, you know, this particular thing is sin. But as you read, you know that as a Christian, you know what a lot of that is. Okay? You know, for somebody that doesn't understand, it's sin is about rules. God's given us a lot of guidelines and rules to follow, and he does that for our own good. And yet sometimes we want to go our own way. You know, in society, is that better? Okay. Thank you. So, if you're a parent, you've played these games with your kids before. You know, life is compared to a race sometimes in the Bible. You run the race to win the prize. Life could be compared to a game. You play the game to win, no matter what you're doing. In order to do that, you got to know the rules, okay? Some games, the rules are complicated, and there's lots of them, and you have to read them to be able to win at the game, okay? So you've got some games that kids play. You know, you got chutes and ladders, you got Candyland. If you're ever a parent and you cheated at a kid's game to make the game get over quicker, anybody do that? Okay, I know Sandy has. You know, like Candyland, you made sure your kid got Queen Frostine so that the game would just be over like that. So there are games, there's rules. Well, society likes to play the game more like Monopoly. How many of you guys play Monopoly? You know there's rules, but how many of you really know the rules? You basically, everybody, when you play Monopoly, you kind of make up your own rules as you go. You kind of like deal, you sell and trade and do all these different things. And you know, there might whoever's the banker usually ends up winning, you know, that kind of thing. But that's more of what society likes to do things without rules. They like to just, you know, do whatever makes them feel good. And we have to be careful of that. Sin is also, so when you don't follow those rules, God's given us rules, that can be classified as sin. And the consequences are there, and we'll talk about that in a little bit. Sin is like a virus. If you know what a virus does, it comes in, it starts to affect lots of different areas of your body. It tries to change things in your body. It's just not a good thing. You know, there's lots of references I could give you. You know, obviously the Ten Commandments talk about, you know, what's right and what's wrong. 1 John 3, 4, and 5. Galatians 5, 19 to 21. You've got all the different things. It talks, you know, about drunkenness, witchcraft, idolatry, all the different things. You can go through all that. And that's not what I want to really talk about. I just want to be a kind of an overall general view here. So our society does not like sin. They don't want anything. They don't want to talk about it. They don't want to think about it. They want to do whatever they want, whenever they want. Obviously, let's think about the consequences of sin. We know there are consequences to sin. When we don't follow the rules, when we don't do what God told us to do, and he did that for a reason. It was for our own benefit because he understood the consequences. So our society wants gratification, and they want no consequences. Let me ask you guys, have you ever seen the commercials on TV from drug companies that are selling you drugs that will, you know, fight against HIV, STDs, and you know, they show two guys kissing on the commercial, and it's like, just keep living your life the way you want. We got a drug that'll take away the consequences. That's our society, okay? We cannot live like that. So once again, we have to be careful. Now, this goes clear back to the beginning. If you turn to Genesis 3:4, let's see what happened in the garden. This is the very beginning, and this is what our society continues to struggle with today. So we know Adam and Eve, this is where sin began, okay? Sin entered into the world was perfect. What did the serpent tell Eve to get her to eat the fruit that God told them not to eat? He said, and the serpent said to the woman, "You surely shall not die." Basically, he told Eve, there will be no consequences to your sin. There will be no consequences. Surely you will not die. And to this day, that continues to be the mantra. When you're tempted to do things, there's always that, oh, nothing's going to happen. Well, there are consequences to sin. And you know, we still as Christians struggle sometimes. But there's good news with all this. One of the consequences of sin is death. You know, I had somebody ask me about the Christian group back in the day, POD. And he was like, oh, that's not a Christian group. And I said, yeah, they sing Christian songs. And he's like, well, their group's name is Payable on Death. And I'm like, well, they're referencing the fact that because we sin, we're going to die. We're going to die someday. I mean, that's part of the consequence of sin, is we will die of our body will die. So that's the physical in Romans 6:23 that he talks about. We also are going to face an eternal death if we have sin. He talks about it in Revelation. So we're going to be judged according to what we've done. So for those people that not only if they've never found Christ and asked for forgiveness and accepted Christ into their heart, they don't understand forgiveness from their sins, those people also have to face another consequence of eternity without God. So there is major consequence to sin. That's not even saying all the little things that happen. Obviously, when there are a lot of sins that when you do it, you face repercussions and things that complicate your life. And a lot of times for the rest of your life. Sometimes not as much, but it's just ultimately sin is bad. The devil continues to try to tell us it's not a big deal. Nothing's going to happen. Now, as Christians, when we accept Christ, does that mean we're never going to sin? No, we continue to struggle with that. And I'll get to that in a little bit. So we go to forgiveness of sin. And part of the forgiveness of sin is the aspect of confessing our sins. But let's first go to 1 John. Turn to 1 John. 1 John 1. So we start in verse 8, and I'm just going to read on to a little bit into chapter 2 here. If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. My little children, I am writing these things to you that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world. And by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. The one who says, I have come to know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we are in him. The one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked. So one of the things is we, as Christians, we want to walk in righteousness. And sometimes we stumble, but there is a way to handle that. The one thing we don't want to do is sweep it under the rug and not acknowledge it. If we go to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7 to 10, I'm going to read this from the Message Bible. So it's Ephesians 1, 7 to 10. Because of the sacrifice of the Messiah, his blood poured out on the altar of the cross, we're a free people, free of penalties and punishments chalked up by all our misdeeds. And not just barely free either, abundantly free. He thought of everything, provided for everything we could possibly need, letting us in on the plans he took such delight in making. He set it all out before us in Christ, a long-range plan in which everything would be brought together and summed up in him. Everything in deepest heaven, everything on planet Earth. That's the Message Bible's version. But you know, as I even look out and I see the white of the snow, I think of in Isaiah where he talks about, you know, his blood covers our sin, makes it white as snow. You know, you can't see what's under that snow when it blankets over. And it's pure and it's white. And when we have that forgiveness that Christ gives us for our sins, what an amazing thing that is. You know, talking about the blood, how many of you guys still give blood? Does anybody give blood? Blood drives? So I haven't done it since I was really young, and I went and Continental had a blood drive on Wednesday. And I gave blood and hadn't done it, didn't know what to expect. And I got done, and I was waiting there and got really lightheaded and was feeling like I was going to pass out. They had to come over and put me on a table and put the cold compress on me. And it's like, I hate that feeling. If you've ever experienced that feeling, it's a scary feeling knowing that, you know, you're about to pass out. But before that happened, and I'm thankful that everything worked out okay, but before that happened, I was looking at the amount of blood that they took from me. And it was a bag about this big. And I was like, whoa, that's a lot of blood. And, I looked up how long it's going to take me to get that back, how my body's going to regenerate that and stuff. And I started thinking about that blood is going to go to somebody else. That's going to go inside somebody else. And that person will have a part of me in them. Like, I don't know, it's just something I was thinking about. And it's just, you know, they're changed because of that. Like they're different. And it got me thinking about how when Christ comes, we have an old nature, but when he comes and we ask for forgiveness, we confess our sins, we become Christians, we accept the fact that he died on the cross, shed his blood to save us from our sins, which is what the word Jesus means, saving us from our sins. When that happens, we become different. We become new. Does it mean that we're going to never sin? No. But we're different. And we need to handle things differently. When we sin, we need to handle them. So I thought about the whole aspect of confession. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 3. When you guys do something wrong, it's a humbling experience to have to go and confess or to say you're sorry, isn't it? To say, I was wrong, I screwed up, that's a humbling thing. But it's something that we have to do. So when we do things that we know are wrong, we mess up, confessing our sins is an important thing. Matthew chapter 3, verse 6. This is... So John the Baptist is out, this is just an example. They were being baptized by him in the Jordan River as they confessed their sins. So they were public, people were being baptized, so we were publicly confessing our sins. Do I think that we all this morning have to sit here and publicly confess our sins to the entire group? No, I don't think that has to happen. Do I think it's a good thing if we literally confess our sins either to someone else we're close with, our spouse, our parents, a pastor? Even if we confess it out loud by ourselves, isn't that different than if we just think it? Like even on the way here this morning, I was just contemplating this, and I just spoke out loud to God on the way here in the car, and just said, you know, God, forgive me for this, and forgive me for, you know, such and such. And when you speak it out loud, it's just, there's something to that. You know, as parents, when you have kids and they don't, you know, they mess up, when you hear their apology and you hear the actual spoken words that they recognize what they did was wrong, as a parent, does an anger come over you where you want to punish them? No. What happens is you want to forgive them. You understand that they make mistakes. You've been there. You've done that. And God is the same way, you know? In our culture, forgiveness, amazingly, forgiveness is looked down upon. I mean, you think about the cancel culture. You feel people that mess up, what does our culture want to do? They want to pound them into the ground and cancel them, and you're never going to be able to do anything again. You are, once at that point, you're done, you're worthless, you know, you can't forgive you, that's it. And yet we know that's not the way it is with us. Thank God that we can come to him, ask for forgiveness, and we know that it's taken care of. So just to encourage you, when we mess up, confess to God. So I think so often we just want to sweep it under the rug. Let's look at the story of Peter. Now, I've got some quotes here that I'm going to read to you before we look at the story of Peter. Just a couple verses about Peter. These are some things that I saw over this past week, whether it be Bible in 1 year, whether it be on Facebook, and some of you may even recognize some of these quotes. But the closer you get to Christ, the more sinful you will feel. When you see the true reflection of God, you will be deeply convicted of your sins. Okay? The worst place to be as a Christian is when you don't feel any problem with, you sin and you have no problem with it. That's a bad sign. You're in a bad place if you are doing things that you ultimately know are wrong and it doesn't even bother you anymore. Okay? If you are aware of your sin and feel guilty about it, and when you see that, feel guilty, think about the word conviction, when you feel convicted. If you're aware of your sin and you feel convicted about it, it is a sign of spiritual life. So when you feel convicted about something you do wrong, that's actually a good thing. It means you're not too far gone, or you're not in a bad, super bad place. I mean, you actually are still to the point where you understand that's wrong. I need to take care of that. C.S. Lewis said to be a Christian means to forgive the inexcusable because God has forgiven the inexcusable in you. So as we understand that God's forgiveness comes to us, we need to forgive other people in that exact same way. It doesn't matter what it is. We need to forgive them. Now, as I said, we're going to look at Peter. Let's go to Luke chapter 5. Eight to 11. How many of you guys have watched The Chosen or any part of The Chosen? Okay, you know Peter's character, and you can't watch The Chosen without sometimes almost thinking about their characters when you read in the Bible. And so you know what Simon Peter's character is, and you can just envision this being the case. So 5, 8 to 11. So they're fishing, they're with Jesus, and they get this huge catch, and they know it's a miracle. When they had done this, they enclosed a great quantity of fish, and their nets began to break, and they signaled to their partners in the other boat, for them to come and help them. And they came and filled both of the boats. They began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw that, he fell down at Jesus' feet saying, "Depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord." What was that at that moment? Peter recognized himself and where he was in the light of who Jesus Christ was. And he recognized the sinful man that he was at that moment. Now, how did Jesus handle that? Jesus said to Simon, "Do not fear. From now on, you will be catching men." Jesus understands that we're not perfect. Sometimes people beat themselves up when they fail or they sin. But I don't think that surprises God when we sin. Let's look at Luke 22. So we got Peter. That's just one little brief snapshot of Peter. So we go back to now, Peter talking with Jesus in Luke 22. Jesus is talking to Simon Peter here, and he says, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail, and you, when once you have turned again, strengthen your brothers." And he said to him, and this is Peter, "Lord, with you I am ready to go both to prison and to death." And he said, "I say to you, Peter, the cock will not crow today until you have denied three times that you know me." Jesus knew Peter was going to fail. I find it interesting when I read that first part. "I prayed for you that your faith may not fail, and you, when once you have turned again, strengthen your brothers." It's almost like Jesus was saying, "I'm going to pray for you that you don't fail, but you're going to fail. And when you do, you will gather strength and go back to your brothers." He understands. You know, the people that have that view of God as somebody that, you know, you mess up and you're going to get punished. But when you become a Christian, you don't have to worry about that. Yeah, there are still consequences to our sin as a Christian. When you go do something, there's going to be consequences. But God's right. Jesus is right there. He's our advocate. He understands. He knows. He didn't say, "Peter, you know, you're going to deny me three times. That disqualifies you from being my apostle anymore." No. He gets it. So we're going to look at some, I mean, I could talk more about this, but I thought these quotes that I found in our article were about as good as anything I could do. It suddenly occurred to me that when Jesus heard that declaration, it might have been like a kid telling his mother, "I will finish the whole pizza by myself," and the mother telling him, "I don't think you can even finish two-thirds, my dear." When Jesus replied, "I tell you, Peter, before the rooster crows today, you will deny three times that you know me," I believe it was not out of spite or disbelief, but helping Peter manage his expectations of himself. In some way, it would have helped manage Peter's future disappointment and heartbreak over his betrayal of Jesus in the courtyard. And I believe that when Peter failed to deliver on his promise, God was firstly not surprised and secondly not angry. God knows us. He knows our desire to please him and serve him, but he also knows our limitations, our fears, and our unfaithfulness, and he accepts both sides. He does not discard or dismiss us because we are lacking, but as a father, he responsibly brings our flaws to our own attention so that we can change. How many of you guys ever played sports? Did you have a coach that yelled at you? Was he yelling at you because he hated you? I hope not. He was yelling at you because he wanted you to change. He wanted you to be better. He wanted to teach you. So when we get convicted of sin, that's Jesus saying, I want you to be able to get better. I want you to continue to go work towards that sanctification we talked about as Christians. And so I believe that sometimes God brings us through full dress rehearsals before the real deal. I am filled with thankfulness that God did not disqualify me for my first time failure. I'm sure Peter had that same relief and gratitude. His first denial did not deny him from inheriting the ministry. God allows us to grow from our mistakes and start again and again and again. Jesus knows us. He knows our imperfections. He knows where we will slip up. Even if we stubbornly insist, we will never do so. But take heart. God is more committed to your success than you are. Don't let your mistakes deny you of the chance that God wants to give you to try again and fulfill whatever promises we've made to him, just as he did for Peter and he did for me. So I guess what I want to encourage you is to, number one, don't just ignore sin. Realize it's something that we struggle with sometimes, but we have to confess. We have to ask for forgiveness. He's ready and willing to give it to us. We already know that he's taking care of it, but there's still that aspect of addressing it and dealing with it. A sin that's let go and is brushed under the rug has a way of coming back to bite you later on. So the sooner we can take care of coming to God and saying, you know what, I screwed up again. Please forgive me. And he says, I forgive you. And when you do it again, I'll be right here. So don't brush things under the rug. When we fail, look in to know exactly what sin is, as far as I think a lot of us grew up knowing and understanding what's right and wrong. We have a rule book here for this game. If we read it and understand it, we'll win. We know, I know somebody was talking about how we know what the end is. We know what the end of the book is. And we do win. So let's close with this. If you feel any conviction of the Holy Spirit, whether you come up here afterwards, whether you find somebody else to pray with, whether you just want to confess it in your car on the way home, if you want to, whatever you want to do, take the opportunity to just get right with God and deal with him this morning. He is ready. He's understanding. He wants to forgive you. So, Lord, we just ask right now, Father God, that you would just continue to show us where you want to refine us. Lord, may we have a humble heart that is quick to ask for your forgiveness. Lord, when other people tell us we're doing wrong, that we would not fight against that, get upset, but we would realize it's because they want to see the best for us. So, Lord, right now I just ask that each person here would just come to you, lay down the struggles, lay down the sins, the things that they've done that they ultimately know are wrong. They've felt the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Lord, we thank you for your forgiveness. We thank you that on the cross, you took care of it. It is finished. We just thank you for that. Amen. I'll be up here afterwards. If anybody wants prayer, if anybody just wants to talk, Sandy will be up here. If you want to talk to her, find somebody if you want. Other than that, I just encourage you as we start the year to just continue to walk with God. Amen.